Thank you, Brooke, for leading us in singing. Carlos, for your comments at the table. It's so good to be here with you, and I'm really looking forward to sharing what I want to share today, but I've enjoyed singing with you and praying with you and taking the supper with you. Adam, where are Adam? You did a great job, my friend. Good job. Fair warning, I'll be back November the 8th with you. And between now and then, I'd like you to kind of meditate on something. You have a great worship assembly. Frankly, the before and after is probably the best part of your worship assembly, when you love each other and you greet each other. But this is a special time too, and this time ought to be as warm and loving as the before and after. One of the ways we can do that, and I know this is going to be a shocking request, you get to pick which half of the auditorium we sit in, front or back. But none of this spreading out all over the place. So I just want you to know, the next time I'm here, you want the front of the auditorium? How many of you vote for the front of the auditorium? Okay, how many for the back? Oh, okay, sorry, you lost. Ron, you are now, you know who Ron is, everybody? Ron is going to designate the back of the auditorium on November the 8th. And Ron, you're going to be seated right where Mark is, okay? And nobody sits behind Ron. Now, if you have some conviction that you must sit in the back of the auditorium in order to be faithful to God, then by all means, sit in the back of the auditorium. I'm not going to bring a billy club. I'm not going to force the issue. But I promise you, if we can sit closer together, if we can be more of a family during worship, the whole feel of worship is going to be different. The whole reason why we gather together on the first day of the week is to be together. So, fair warning, a month from now, okay? This is the audience participation time, okay? All right, thank you. Once upon a time, the Jerusalem church owned the city. They met together openly in the temple courts, in Solomon's portico. People swarmed from all over the place to come and be with them. Peter walked around the city with so much spiritual power that just his shadow falling on a sick person would heal them. Wow! Those were the days. All that excitement, the miracles, the healings, bumping into God every time you turned a corner, feeling like you were up to your elbows in kingdom business. Man, those were the days you wished it could last forever. 3,000 people baptized after one sermon, and Just As I Am hadn't even been written yet. And Just As I Am hadn't even been... Do you guys know what Just As I Am is? Okay, I'm missing out on the Midwestern humor, I guess. That joke works in Texas and Colorado, but... But of course, this season did not last in the first century church. Stephen got up and preached his bold and risky sermon, and guess what? They killed him for his courage. And then Saul was unleashed against the Jerusalem church. He began to go through those early Christians like a scythe through wheat. People began to be concerned, and then they grew alarmed, and then they were scared to death, and they began to flee the city. Luke says that the Christians of Jerusalem left the city except for the apostles. Maybe that's a little hyperbole, but a significant change. The first third of the book of Acts tells us about a church that is undergoing massive transition. It's happening every time you turn around. They're growing from a small group meeting in one room to a huge crowd that has to meet in public places like the temple. They're going from nobody people have ever heard of to becoming a significant force in the city that everybody was talking about and everybody spoke well of. They went from a period of peace to a period of intense persecution. And then they went from being a huge assembly back down to maybe just a dozen, two dozen Christians in Jerusalem. Everyone else left. Do you hear all those transition points? Do you hear all the changes the early church had to experience in the first 4 or 5 years of its life? And yet, in the first third of Acts, here is a church that is handling transition well. It doesn't matter what circumstances bring. It doesn't matter whether they're in or out of favor. It doesn't matter what kind of situation they have to deal with. They kept their eye on the gospel ball. They remembered their mission. They understood what they were about. And when they were a small church, they talked Jesus. And when they were a big church, they talked. When they were at peace and everybody spoke well of them, they talked. And when they were persecuted and running for their lives, they talked. And whether they were left in Jerusalem or were hightailing it to Egypt and Crete and Malta and Syria, they understood their task was always to talk. There's a certain rhythm to the kingdom of God. You ever notice this? Ups, downs, good times, rough patches, peaks and valleys. We just don't like the rhythm very much. We'd like to live up on the mountaintops all the time, right? Everybody for that, please. Yeah, that's where we want to be. But failing that, at least let's kind of narrow the bandwidth some. Okay, we don't get the highs, but at least we don't have the lows. Let's take some of the rhythm out of the kingdom. And yet, life in the kingdom seldom stands still. There are always things happening in us and with us and to us. Churches wax and wane, they grow large, they grow small, they have periods of peace, they have periods of turmoil. It is the nature of the kingdom that there is a rhythm to the kingdom. Everybody wants to be a part of the Jerusalem church when it's on the way up. Right? Wow, wouldn't that be fun? Come on, let's spend the day watching Peter. Oh, there's a shadow. Oh, that guy's healed. Be wonderful. We want the excitement. We want the miracles. We want the explosive growth. We're not so fond of the other stuff. People bad-mouthing us. Times when we're hurting as the body of Christ. Periods of persecution. We want the best of the kingdom without the rhythm of the kingdom. But the truth, brothers and sisters, is the rhythm is there for a reason. The rhythm is God's way of pushing His people to new levels. The rhythm is how God keeps His people fresh and effective and relevant. The rhythm is how God challenges His church to keep the main thing the main thing. To remember what they're about no matter what's happening around them. Without the rhythm, you and I would be tempted to just circle our wagons and defend the fort and wait for Jesus to come back again. We wouldn't take any risks. We wouldn't do anything that was uncomfortable. We wouldn't learn new skills. We wouldn't make new friendships. We would just stay in the fort of the church and hang on until Jesus comes back. The middle chapters of Acts tell about a second season in the life of the Jerusalem church. The persecution had pretty much petered out. No pun intended there. Once again, the church in Jerusalem was at peace. Christians from Jerusalem began to filter back to their homes and to their businesses, and they wanted to pick up life again. But things had changed. Now, even spiritually, the focus has shifted from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem up to Antioch. So, for instance, this middle section of Acts opens with Peter baptizing Cornelius in chapter 10. And then we have the three missionary journeys of Paul right in the middle, all of them to Gentile territory, all of them preaching to Gentile audiences. In Acts 15, you've got this, the Jerusalem conference. And the point of that conference was to talk about what are we going to do with the gospel and the Gentiles. And the church had changed. Now, Jerusalem isn't the only game in town. Churches are springing up all over the Mediterranean world, and they don't look like what Jews are doing in Jerusalem. In fact, God is letting the gospel cat out of the Jewish bag. And Jerusalem wasn't sure how they could handle that. In the early days, the Jerusalem church knew how to talk to people about Jesus. They knew how to speak the language of their neighbors. They knew how to talk about faith with people who were just like them. And so long as they could talk to those kinds of people, they knew how to grow, they knew how to speak Jesus. But now, the gospel is getting away from them. The gospel is being spoken to different audiences. There are all of these Gentiles that are coming to faith in Jesus and liking what they hear and wanting new life. Cornelius being the first of them. Now Jerusalem has to decide, are we going to take a different tact? Are we going to talk to different people? Are we going to learn a different language? Are we going to adapt to different ways? God showed them what He wanted. God asked Peter to baptize Cornelius. He sent Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but just between you and me, there were some people in the Jerusalem church who didn't like that very much. They didn't want to reach a new audience. They didn't want to speak a different language. They liked things the way it was. They liked their church the way it was. Don't talk to us about reaching those Gentiles. Don't talk to us about reaching people who are different from ourselves. This is the way we've always done it in Jerusalem, and this is the way we're going to die doing it. So in the middle section of Acts, You've got the story of a church struggling with transition, resisting transition, not sure how it feels about transition, not sure it wants to make a transition. Most of the good things that happen in God's kingdom happen as a result of transition. Would you think about that statement? God washes the old world away to begin a new world founded in righteousness. He sends Abraham from his safe home in Ur over to a land he would promise to show him, but in the meantime, he's going to be living in a tent. God picks up the people of Israel and lifts them out of Egypt through 40 years of wilderness wandering until he leads them into the promised land. David has to be broken in his sin with Bathsheba so that he can turn over a new leaf and start a new phase of his life. Peter, stepping out of a boat in order to walk towards his Lord when all of his companions stayed behind. Paul, dusting himself off from the Damascus road and walking into Damascus to learn he now has a very different life to live. At every point of Scripture's story, the best things that happen to the people of God and to people of God are periods of transition. It's periods of stability that pose the greatest threat to God's people. It's when we get fat and sassy and comfortable, that's when we go and build altars to other gods on other hilltops. That's when we fall more in love with our stuff than with our Lord. It's the times of stability that we... But oh, we love our stability, don't we? This is another audience participation time. Oh, we like things to be safe. Oh, we like things to be comfortable. Oh, we don't enjoy change. Why can't we just do what... Faithfulness is not a matter of protecting our routines. Faithfulness is about responding to the rhythms of the kingdom in faithful ways. We have no control over the rhythms of God's kingdom. God has control over those rhythms. He decides when churches rise and fall. He decides when there are periods of peace and when there are periods of turmoil. He's in charge of this world with all its vagaries and with all its challenges. All we can do is to decide how do we respond to what happens. How do we cope with what happens? And the way you answer that church as the Hickman Road Church of Christ is going to be critical to whether you have a future. It's certainly critical to whether you have a healthy and effective future. So the first third of Acts, you've got a church handling transition really well. Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter how great the upheaval, they kept their eye on the gospel. They're doing God's work regardless. In the second third of Acts, you've got a church that's not so sure. They're wrestling with their mission. They're not sure whether they want the mission. They're resisting the mission. They're grumbling about the mission. But the last third of Acts tells the story of a church that has abandoned mission entirely. See, it's so curious to me. This is the story of the Jerusalem church we never get to hear. I guarantee you, you have never heard this sermon before. But listen, if you would, to what happens to the Jerusalem church we so rightly honor and want to emulate in the first third. But we don't want to be this church described in the last third. Jerusalem is becoming increasingly isolated from what God is doing in the rest of the world. In fact, in this last third of Acts, you have Christians and churches who are mentioned from Ephesus, Corinth, Tyre, Caesarea, Berea, Thessaloniki, Derbe, Troas, Ptolemais, Toli, and Rome. Now there'll be a test on this afterwards. I'm going to ask you to repeat those. But in the entire last third of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is mentioned just one time. And here's what's said about it. In Acts 20, Paul is coming back from his final missionary journey. He's been involved in world-shattering ministry. Gentile lives have changed all over the place. He comes back to Jerusalem and gives a report about what God is doing to transform people's lives. And this is the response he gets. Okay, Paul, thank you for that report. Really appreciate your taking the time to tell us about that. Yeah, yay, Gentiles. Good for you. Now let's talk about what's really important. Do you see, Brother Paul, how many thousands of Jews have believed and all of them are zealous for the law? They have been informed that you teach all of the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? Paul, all well and good about the Gentiles. Again, thank you for that report. But here's what's important to us. Are you teaching our ways over there or not? Are you teaching people to circumcise their children? Are you teaching them to keep a kosher table? Are you teaching them to observe the Sabbath laws? That's what our people are zealous for. So what if Gentiles are being changed? So what if they're calling Jesus Lord? Here's what we think is important. They were so zealous, so convicted, and so wrong. 15 years from this conversation, there will be no Jerusalem church. In AD 66, Vespasian comes in with his Roman armies, put an end to the rebellion going on in that area, set siege to Jerusalem for 3 years, handed it over to his son and his adopted son Titus so he could go back and be emperor. And when Titus finally broke through the walls of Jerusalem in AD 70, he tore that city apart. Tradition says that the church in Jerusalem fled the scene before that final destruction. Tradition says that the small remnant of the Jerusalem church went out in the wilderness and established a group called the Ebionites. The Ebionites taught you could only be a good Christian by being a good Jew. That it's all well and good to call Jesus the Messiah, but you could only do that if you were circumcised, you kept the law, you kept the kosher table, you kept the Sabbath. Any questions? That little group dwindled away to nothing in the next 100 years. All they are now is a footnote in history. How sad. So what's the story of the Hickman Road Church? What time is it in the life of this church? What season of this church's life are you in? Is this a time when you're blowing and going, you're owning the city, things are exciting, the miraculous is taking place all around, things are new and fresh and fun, and is that where we are as a church? Or have we reached a time when we're wrestling with what our mission really is? We're not sure we want to embrace the mission of God. It may involve too much change, too much discomfort. And not all of us are sure that the mission is worth the work. Or have we gotten to a time in the life of this church where essentially we've given up on mission? The important thing is we please ourselves. We do what's comfortable. We don't rattle any cages. We don't rock any boats. We circle the wagons. We hang on. Jesus, come again. What time is it in the life of the Hickman Road Church? There's a time to be born and a time to die. I was telling someone the other day, I was in Ephesus about 6 months ago. And guess what? There is no little white clapboard building with Church of Christ over the door. Once there was a great church there, but that was a church whose time has passed. All churches have a beginning. All churches have an end. Every congregation will have a period of birth and growth and excitement and maturity, and every church is going to experience decline and inevitably death. It happened in Corinth, it happened in Jerusalem, it happened in Ephesus, it will happen here. Thankfully, churches do get a chance to decide how they're going to respond to the rhythms of the kingdom. You don't have to say our best days are behind us. You don't have to spend your time lost in nostalgia for the church that used to be. You don't have to look back as the only direction for something exciting and God-honoring in the life of this church. There can be a new beginning. There can be a new season of life and health and effectiveness and vigor. But it can only happen if you and I learn how to respond faithfully to the rhythms of God's kingdom. And every single one of you here today is responsible for choosing how he or she is going to respond. Are you going to embrace your mission no matter what's happening? Are you going to remember to keep the main thing, no matter what's happening? Or are you going to resist and debate and complain and grumble and get lost? Or are you just going to throw up your hands and say, mission isn't worth it. Let's just do what we're doing and hope God comes again soon. I hope you'll do the first. I hope you'll remember what your mission is. And if you can do that, I promise you, there are better days ahead. There are better days ahead than you have ever experienced in your past. So please, together, let's learn how to be people who live under the purposes of God in order to accomplish God's business. Not the kind of sermon you come forward to and say, ooh, I want to be baptized. Although Although if you want to be a part of an exciting season of a church's life, that would be a pretty good thing to say. But maybe the better way to respond to this message is to say, I'm going to go home and pray about this. I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to decide whether I'm going to be a part of the solution or a part of the problem. I'm going to decide whether I'm going to look to this church's future or keep my eyes firmly fastened on this church's past. You can have the discussion with yourself, what is going to come out of my mouth? Will it be encouragement and hope? Or will it be complaint and discouragement? Only you can decide that. But the rest of us will see what your decision is going to be and where you've cast your vote. May God bless you. I've loved being with you this weekend. I so look forward to being back November the 8th when we're all going to be sitting in the front half of the auditorium.